Good morning. We are a few this morning, but that doesn't mean we're not mighty. So glad you're here today to worship God in spirit and truth. And we're going to try and keep that in mind as we go through what we're going to talk about this morning. It seems like every time you turn on the news that there's some kind of cultural crisis we're going through. Now we know when the news says crisis, that just sells more papers or more views on a cable channel. But some of these are more serious than other things, and I want to talk briefly this morning about how the Bible addresses an issue. And that's the transing of our kids. The idea of transgenderism in our schools and things that are really crippling our nation in ways that are very kind of hard to fathom. I'm not going to be scientific. I just want to make a couple comments and go to what the Bible says about this. Now, I think we should start out by agreeing that whatever's going on in our culture, our families, our churches, that applying the Bible to it is always a good idea. Can we agree on that? Now, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, whatever's going on in your life or your country, your county, your state, if we can apply God's word to it, we'll always be better off. Yeah, I hope you're here this morning with that very mindset. We brought briefly in Bible class that gender dysphoria is a big thing. In fact, in our day and time, gender dysphoria is not really talked about as being a bad thing. It's talked about by your revealing your true gender yourself. Now, a problem with that idea is that in the last 10 years, the number of kids claiming they're trans has gone up 4,000%. Now, we've been around this earth for a long time, and there's been people always with some kind of dysphoria in their gender identity. There are people, you see, that are male that think they were born in the wrong body. They think they should be females. That's been going on for a very long time. We can go back hundreds of years, literally, among different peoples and find individuals that believe that. Just like there are people that believe they're, say, anorexic, people that are anorexic, but they think they're obese when they're super thin. But their mind's perception of the body is not what's accurate. Now, that's dangerous when it comes to anorexia, and it's dangerous when it comes to transing the kids. I say that because this 4,000% rise has caused many underage children in their teens or preteens to go under surgeries that make them infertile. Furthermore, we just learned out over the last little while that the application of gender-blocking hormones for preteens or those in teens also have a high degree of making future moms and dads infertile. You can't have kids anymore. And so this is a big impact. And I say that because there are many people who've done this and regretted it and said, listen, kids go through phases. My sons, when they were small, thought they were Spider-Man. And we all know people who grew up going through phases. When I was growing up, there were kids in my class that were all goth. Remember being goth? Wore black all the time and were remedial. Well, they get through puberty and things change like that. And how many of you girls were ever tomboys? Yeah. My wife was a tomboy. I'm sorry, but it's true. I want to tell you that when she was in junior high, she could out-arm wrestle every boy in class. I would tell you to embarrass her further that she rode horses and helped her dad do work. And when she was little, she would go to with her dad to work sometimes and help him do things or fence or things like that around the ranch. Now, of course, four kids later and marrying me, we see that her being a tomboy didn't keep her from being a woman and a fine mother and wife. But if she were in school today somewhere else in maybe Central Texas or South Texas, if someone would see her and she was good at sports and she could out-arm wrestle the boys and things, I wonder if they would tell her, hey, you're really a boy. Look at you. You like manly things. You're good at sports. You know, maybe you're a boy. Hey, take these gender-blocking hormones and see how you feel. Let's give you some testosterone, young lady. And then I wonder if that would cause her to be infertile and not be the mother she is today. I don't mean to pick on her, but I can because she's someone I know that well. I'm sorry, baby. But the idea is that people go through phases in life. And I know there was a point when my son was very young, Caleb, that his older sister thought it'd be fun to dress him up in a dress. They were very small. Three, maybe? He was maybe four? Maybe five. But she played dress up because she's his older sister, and she put him in a dress. I have pictures to blackmail him with later when he's at his wedding. But the fact is, that didn't make him a girl. But see, kids go through these phases, and they develop their identity. And so the idea that someone would take him and say, hey, Caleb, maybe you should have surgery to mutilate your body to remove parts that let you be able to have a family later. Let's do that. No, that makes no sense. But I want to talk to you a bit about what the Bible says about this. And so I want to maybe not surprise you, but the Bible says there's a right kind of being a trans. You look at me like you doubt what I'm saying. But I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. There's the right kind of trans that God wants you to be. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us. Trans. A change in things. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even through the forgiveness of sins. And can we forget? Can we forget Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? That says we're not to be conformed to this world, but be, you know what it says, transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what's good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. But by this very token, there's some wrong kinds of trans in the Bible. There's some wrong kinds of changes the Bible talks about. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, 1 John 3, 4 says, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. See, there's things we should do that aren't right. There are things we can do rather than aren't right. Now, when it comes to the sin we're talking about this morning, the idea of acting like you're the opposite gender, I want you to consider Romans chapter 1. Now, these things are wrong. There are things we can do that are wrong things based on our worldview. So in Romans 1, 25, I want to read a few verses in Romans chapter 1. He says, there are those who exchange the truth of God for a lie. You might think about those who will say, I'm a boy, but I think I'm a girl, so you have to call me she. You have to call me by a different pronoun. If you don't, it's hate speech. I told the students in Southwest that my pronouns were handsome and brilliant. So they have to call me by those, right? Because that's how I identify. That's crazy. It says, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Serving the creature more than the creator. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchange their natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27, likewise also the man having the natural use of a woman, burn their lust for one another, men with men committing that which is shameful. You know, friends, there are some actions in this world that are shameful. We're told not to shame people. I think shame is often used in a way that's not right. But can we agree that the Word of God says there are some things that are shameful? Amen? Anybody? There's some things that God says are shameful, and we should see it the same way. He says, receiving themselves a penalty of their error, which was due, verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, self-deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteousness of God, the judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, there are things in that list that are worthy of death, even by our laws today. I heard someone say something recently. I thought it was a really good phrase. It's talking about people who are involved in these kinds of things. And he made the point, he says, don't think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. Say it again, one more time. He said, don't think less of yourself, meaning you have value, but maybe think of yourself less. Now, that's a very important principle. So let's say that, think of this as being a key to happiness. Because being a selfish narcissist is no way to be happy in life. Putting all the focus on you is no way to be happy. You're always going to be upset and miserable if you do. But being selfless and thinking about others is key. Now, we also, I kind of liken it to the idea if I am trying to look through a very small keyhole, right? I can't see very much, but if I open my eyes, I can see more of the world. I can see other people. I can see that my worldview gets much broader. I can see that people are important to me. I can look at them, and my life gets richer the more I see about it. But if I was just looking at me, right, it doesn't lead for a very fulfilling life. One thing you see when you become a parent, well, first when you get married, now your life's much bigger because you have someone you're to care for and someone that cares about you. If you care for yourself only and you get married, it's a big mistake. You have to be willing to care for somebody else. And then you have kids, right? And then, your life's now about them and trying to make sure they get what they need. You love them, your heart grows bigger and bigger. Then when you think your heart can't grow any bigger, you have grandkids. Am I right? And so you feel like, my heart just can't get any bigger. But the more people you let in your life, whether it be kids or grandkids or your spouse or even friends or that are family in church, your life goes bigger and bigger and bigger. But being a selfish narcissist and saying everything is about you and what makes you happy, regardless of what anybody else says or what God says, is a recipe to make someone very miserable. But this key to happiness is also a key to righteousness, because the Bible says in Matthew 6:33 to seek first God's kingdom, and tells us in Mark 12:30 to seek God first, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then Mark chapter 12, verse 31 says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. No, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That makes your view bigger, doesn't it? I liken it also to maybe going to a buffet. Y'all like buffets, don't you? I know you do. Don't lie to me. You're probably thinking about one right now. What's your favorite buffet? Can you imagine going to a place that has your favorite buffet? I know we've been places where I'm trying to think of a place in Houston we would go all the time. I guess Golden Corral is the big one now, at least when they still have them. I think most of those died in the pandemic, but there's one I grew up with called Duff's. You ever been to Duff's, anybody? Of course not. Squares. But Duff's was a place where you would go and they would have a rotating buffet. And you would sit in one place by this giant circular buffet and it would just rotate in front of you. And, of course, they would rotate back into the back where they would make sure it was replenished with things that were very scrumptious and fat gaining and things like that. But it would actually come before you like an escalator. It's pretty, probably a really bad idea. But, I mean, it was a very popular place, right? And can you imagine going to a buffet with every food you can imagine that was awesome, that you loved so much? You said, well, I'm just going to look at this one thing. Everything else doesn't exist right now, just that one dish. You think, well, that was crazy. You went to this place that has all this riches and all this goodness, and you can cut yourself off from everything but that one thing? That's what life is when you go through it as a narcissist, selfish person. Narcissist. But you can be happier and more righteous if you include love for others. This moves the spotlight off us and puts us in the family. Now, when you're in a family, I'm talking now about the family of God. If you're in a family and everyone thinks this the idea of loving one another and your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself, and the fact you should prefer one another, Romans 12:10, that means everyone has your back. That means everyone's helping to make your life full. When it was just you and yourself, you made yourself try and be full, but you couldn't. But if not, if you're in a family with everybody thinking you should love your neighbor as yourself, then everyone who loves you and knows you is also trying to make your life full and rewarding. That's the nature of family, physical or spiritual. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But keep in mind, we must be the right kind of trans. The right kind of trans. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Now, you know this passage, but let me read it again to you. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit God's kingdom. Verse 11. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for it? And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This word justified is the word in the Greek dikaio. It means judicially vindicated. It's like you're sitting before a judge. You've been charged with a crime, a serious crime. And the judge whose court you're in says, you're free to go. All charges have been dropped. You can go. You may have thought you were going to go to jail, or you don't know. Maybe you didn't do it. Maybe you did do it. And you're thinking, well, I'm in trouble now. I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my freedom. And the judge says, at the last moment, you're free to go. Y'all ever watch Judge Judy growing up? Judge Judy? Anybody watch her growing up? Anybody? I need to see more than one head nod. Anybody? Judge Judy one time said, I eat morons like you for breakfast. You're going to cry before this is over. Oh, can you imagine that? If you ever watch a show, I didn't when I was smaller. She says stuff like that. I'm going to eat you for breakfast. You're going to cry before you leave this courtroom. Well, imagine facing that and the judge saying, all charges dropped. You are justified. You can go home now. That's what God does for us when we're translated into his kingdom, when we're transformed by his doctrine, by his messiahship. Now, there are 7 points I want you to take away very quickly from this. 7 points to take away for your godly transition. One is, make sure you put on a Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. Put them on by baptism, it says there. As many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Put them on. Don't wait. Number two, have your sins washed away. Acts 22:16. Paul was told to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Number three, be saved from your sin. Again, 1 Peter 3:21 says, hereby we're saved by baptism. Remember, Galatians 3 says, you're telling God by faith if you've been baptized. Peter underlines that. Number four, realize in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation for those who walk by the Spirit. So walk by the Spirit, be in Christ, no condemnation. There's no more judgment. You're vindicated. You're justified. Number next, Romans 6, be free from sin. Now Romans 6, 3 through 5 talks about the fact that we're baptized into Christ. That means we're baptized into his death. It says we're planted with him again, and we shall rise to walk in newness of life. Verse 6 says, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed and done away with. That you're no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Glory to God. Number next. Let God add you to his church if you have not done so. Acts 2, verse 37, 38, verse 47. Verse 47 tells us those who have other sins remitted by baptism, again, by faith, serving God. He says, praising God, verse 47, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let God add you to his kingdom, to his church. Be freed from those things that hold you back and bind you. And lastly, number seven, receive God's spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Let God bless you, but you got to be in him. Now, the last thing I want to mention to you is a parable about the king who had four wives. There was a king who had four wives, and he loved the fourth wife the most. He adorned her with rich robes and treated her with the finest things. He gave her nothing but the best. He also loved his third wife and always showed her to kings that would visit. However, he feared that one day she would leave him for another man because others adored her so. He also loved his second wife. She was a loyal partner to him and helped him maintain his wealth and power. However, he did not love her like the others. But when he faced a problem, she would help him get through it. That's the second wife. The first wife was a loyal partner and helped him maintain his wealth and power. However, he did not love her at all. She loved him deeply, but he hardly took notice of her. And then one day, the king grew very ill. He realized he would soon die, and he was going to be very alone. So he asked his fourth wife, who he loved so much and gave so much to, and gave her all the finest things. He said, now that I'm dying, will you follow me and keep me company where I'm going? No, she said, and walked away without another word. And her answer cut him like a knife in his heart because he loved her so much. He said to the third wife, I have loved you all my life. Now that I am dying, will you follow me and keep me company? No, life's too good. When you die, I will remarry. Again, this hurt him a great deal. As his heart turned cold, he asked his second wife, I've always turned to you for help, and you've always been there to help me. When I die, will you follow me and keep me company. I'm sorry, but I cannot help you this time, she replied. I can only walk with you as far as the grave. Her answer also struck him like a bolt of lightning, and he was devastated. Then a voice called to him, I will go with you. I will follow you wherever you go. And the king looked up and saw his first wife. She suffered from malnutrition and neglect. Grieved, he said, I should have taken better care of you. Now, the fact is, we all have these four wives in our lives. The fourth wife is our body. No matter how much effort we use to make it good, we will leave it one day when we die. The third wife is possessions, status, and wealth. When we die, these will go to someone else. The second wife is family and friends. No matter how much they have been there for us, they cannot go with us where we go after death. And the first wife is the soul of man. We often neglect it in pursuit of wealth, power, and pleasure. However, our soul is the only thing that will follow us where we go, wherever we go. We should cultivate, strengthen, and cherish it now, for it will follow us to God's throne and continue with us throughout all eternity. Sometimes we need to think about what comes next and make sure we're on the way to receive what God has promised for us as we follow Him. Maybe someone here today that's not been doing that as they should. But friends, as we can apply the Bible to our modern day problems in the world, we must apply it to our place we go after this world, because God died on the cross in the form of His Son so we could be ready and prepared. Are you? If you're here this morning, you've not been baptized into Christ, or maybe you need to be restored to faithful act of service. You maybe want the prayers of the church. Maybe you want to be restored. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing this hymn.